I am not prepared to preach today. It's not because I'm not mentally prepared. In fact, I would tell you I'm more prepared mentally to preach this message than a lot of messages each week. There's about 4 or 5 or 6 or 7, I don't know how many different ways that I've probably gone through this message in my mind this week. And I could preach one and stop, and if that wasn't good, I could preach over, and we could probably be here for 3 or 4 hours on this one message. But the reason I'm not prepared to preach today is because emotionally, I'm not prepared. My heart has been more like Pharaoh this week than it has been like David. Every time God spoke and did something to Pharaoh, the Bible says that his heart was hardened. I've entered this week in this topic, this shift that we're talking about today is a shift from consumer to steward. And all week long, I confess to you, I have had a hard heart. I've prayed for more of David's heart. David was a man after God's own heart. Now that's a soft heart. That's an open heart. That's not a hard heart. But no matter how many times I prayed, no matter how many times I worked, I was not prepared for this message. My heart has been hard because I think that in any church, including our own, you could divide a church by this one shift. You could divide it by the people in the church who are the consumers, and you could divide it by the people who are the stewards. Now, I will not divide you for you. The Bible says that when Jesus comes again, He always divides the right from the left, the sheep from the goats. That's His job, not mine. I want to be like Him, but I don't have to have His position and His rulership. That's for Him alone. But I think in most churches, if you divide among consumers and stewards, for visual today, I'll show you what I think it would look like. I would say 2/3 of majority of churches would be full of consumers. And I would say you would find 1/3, one section, and it not be completely full, be full of the stewards. And you know how that I know? Because all you have to do is hang around long enough and you'll hear the 20% of the people who do 80% of the work talk about doing 80% of the work. And I have had a hard heart towards this. Had a hard heart because all I could think about is how I needed to preach a message of power, message of anointing, a message that would come and would convict hearts and comfort hearts, but would so inspire people that anybody who may feel like you fall into that consumer mindset, because, oh, there's such a pull, isn't there? It's like gravity. It just pulls at us everywhere in our lives, including the church, that I thought, man, if I just preach the right message and the Spirit speaks, then we can just make this shift and hallelujah, we'll go home. The sooner you do it, Lord, the sooner I'll be quiet. And I begin to think about all of the things that my heart is hard towards. My heart is hard towards the fact that we always need more volunteers. That when I think about where we're at as we look at our children's ministry and our volunteers, you know, we have all females teaching our kids. I don't have anything against females, but I do think there's some boys in our classes who need some men, godly men in their life, to speak. And so I go to before the Lord, and I've been praying, Lord, would you send more volunteers? The Word says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. It also says you have not because you ask not, so I've started asking. And I think if we just had more stewards than we do consumers, we would always have enough volunteers. I think about how when we're looking towards moving towards having a sign-in for our kids, for the safety of your kids, for the safety of other people as they visit, I think we don't have enough people to man enough stations to be able to do it. And so I pray of the Lord of the harvest, would you send the volunteers? If just we had more consumers than we did stewards, I said we would have what? Enough. I think about where we're at in discipleship. I'll tell you what's happening in our congregation. There's about maybe a third or 15 or 20 adults who are probably were becoming spiritually obese and being discipled, and about two-thirds are starving for more. You may not know you're starving for more, but it's just the reality we face. And so I pray to the Lord of the harvest, and I say, oh, if we just had more stewards than we do. And I kept praying, and I thought, man, I got to preach this right. I think about Easter. Can I confess this? I have a hard heart towards Easter this year. Isn't that sinful of a preacher? Because I think, Lord, even if you filled this place with every lost person we've been praying for, it'd be a great thing. But I've been thinking, wouldn't the nightmare be that they come in and then they never come back? And the Lord actually showed me something different. He said, no, Jonathan, I think there's another nightmare that's worse than that. And I've almost been physically ill at the thought of this, that they would keep coming back every week. They would fill our seats, but they would never learn what it means to be a disciple. And that all along they would come week after week, year after year, and think that they're okay with the Lord. But when their time comes or the Lord returns, to know that they sat under my leadership and I did nothing but make people feel comfortable, that is the nightmare. It's a nightmare. And so I pray, Lord, maybe we just need more consumers or more stewards than we do consumers. If we did, then we would have enough. Because the truth is, there's no clear path for a new person who attends our church. We have no follow-up system. And if we have no follow-up system, we can't tell them we're glad that they're here and stay up with them. And we can't get them connected. And if we don't have enough small groups, then we can't get them truly discipled. And then I think, Lord, would we do more damage to their spiritual growth than we would good? These are the things that I've wrestled with. Then I had the audacity this week. I started thinking here lately. I thought, man, I want to get rid of our mortgage. Do you hate debt? I hate debt. I hate debt. Now, not all debt is terrible debt. Sometimes debt is part of life. But I just hate debt. And so I started praying, Lord, how about you just take that debt away? It's about $210,000. And again, I thought, we have not because we ask not. Only He can do it, and He might do it in some funny ways. And I thought, if we just had more stewards than we do consumers, then we would have enough. My wife can attest to you, this is what I've been wrestling with. I told her yesterday, I said, honey, I'm really struggling with tomorrow's message. And here's why. I have a hard heart. I told her, I said, I don't want to go in tomorrow and beat people up. One of the best things that my mentor, my pastor, you met him. Isn't he great? One of the best things he ever told me. He doesn't always, he always gives advice and kind of lets you choose. But this one time, I've never heard so much conviction in his voice. He said, Jonathan, don't you dare ever use the pulpit of God to get back at your people. And so I've prayed, Lord, protect my heart. So I came in early this morning and I was praying. Usually I'll pray and then run through my message. All I could do was pray. And I said, Lord, your word tells me. You told your disciples there would be a time where they would stand before the courts. And you said, don't worry about the words to speak, for my spirit will give them. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to give your words today. Then I started talking through and something clicked. The reason I've had such a hard heart this week and have so many different ways that this message could be preached is because I finally had to admit I had the symptom of a consumer. Because everywhere that I said it, if you asked me, I would say I'm a steward. But the Lord showed me that I have the number one symptom, inadequacy. Of saying, Lord, if we only had more stewards than we do consumers, then we would have enough. If we only had more, then we would have enough. It's the first symptom of being a consumer. And before I could ever lead you in this, I have to confess to you, I am more of a consumer than I ever thought I was. I've shared with you from my heart this morning. I don't share that with you to discourage you. I share that with you to let you know where I'm at. I've shared my inadequacy, so I'm going to ask you, what's yours? What's the thing in your life that you're praying to the Lord for? It's not a bad thing to pray for the Lord for, but the reason that we're praying is because of inadequacy. We're saying what? If you just met this, then I would have enough. Somebody's in a financial struggle. And you're thinking, if I just made a little bit more money, Lord, if you provided a little bit more money, then I would have enough. It's an inadequacy. Doesn't make you less spiritual. Doesn't make you sinful. It just makes us all susceptible to consumerism. Some of you do not work in very good places. You have a tough work environment. And you think if that one person, there's always one, isn't there? If they could just get saved and find the Lord, my life at work would be so much better. Some of you have a list of people. And we say, oh, if we just had this, then we would what? We would have enough. For some today, it's relationships. If this was restored, this person would forgive. If this wasn't taking place, then, Lord, I would have enough. I'm just asking today, what is your inadequacy? Because it's where we feel like we don't have enough in that we will always want more of. And where we want more of, we will always be a consumer and not a steward. Some of us are just saying, Lord, if I had more peace, then I would have enough. If I just had more joy, then I would have enough. If you would just answer this one prayer, if you would do this one thing, then we would have enough. I want to tell you something. If you and I will not face this question, what the Lord showed me this week in my own life, it doesn't matter the rest of what I say today. Maybe the only thing you need to answer today is, what is your inadequacy? See, I have the job of having to tell you mine. You get off the hook by not having to tell me yours. Although that might be a good thing to stop the sermon and go around the room and then pray for one another. Some of you would all of a sudden have to get coffee or go to the bathroom. I know how it works. But are we willing to admit our inadequacy? Are we willing to admit that one area where we want more of and say, then we would have enough? If we're willing to admit it, we can learn to become good stewards of everything God has given us. I want to show it to you. I want to prove it to you by the Word of God. So it comes today from Luke chapter 12, verse 13. You see it as soon as we start. Mike, I'm just going to read this verse and just hold it here, okay? Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Can't even get past it, and you see the inadequacy. Do you hear it? The inheritance that we've been given, it's not fair. It's not enough. Deuteronomy 21:7 says that the firstborn son would be given twice the share as any of the other sons. Now, if you're the firstborn son, you're like, oh yeah, I get double. If you're the second or third or fourth, you're saying, that's not fair, right? What I am given is not enough. It's an inadequacy. But watch this. Neither one deserved what the father gave him. The firstborn son didn't work for what the father had. The father worked for it. Not the firstborn son. The second son didn't work any harder or less hard than the first son. But the first son didn't deserve it all, and the second son didn't deserve it all because it all came from the Father. Sometimes our first inadequacy is thinking that it's ours. Of saying, I work just as hard as someone else. Why do they make more than I make? I'm just as smart or smarter than they are. Why are they the supervisor and not me? I do things right and I'm the one who gets punished by evil in this world. But the people who live by what is evil, it's as if they get rewarded for doing evil. We're saying it's not fair. You know what? We have to come back to the place that it all comes from the Father. Every bit of it. We've not earned any of it because when God created, He created the world. And what did He do with the world? He gave it to us. Am I right? He gave it. Job would tell us, and it's often read at funerals, "Naked I came from the womb, and naked I shall return." It's the old adage, you've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. Except for there's one pesky picture on the internet that's going around that there's a picture of it. We don't bring anything into the world, and we certainly will not take anything out of the world with us. It all starts with the Father. So everything that we've been given not because we deserve it, but purely out of His goodness and His grace. The Bible says that if evil fathers know how to give their sons good gifts, how much more would a perfectly heavenly Father know the very good gifts to give to His children? James says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. It comes from above. So what we are saying when we have an inadequacy, we are saying that He's not given us enough good things. Am I right? Because if He had given us enough good things, we would not have the inadequacy that we have. My dad has a 1965 Corvette Stingray. 350 engine, 4-speed. He would tell you that engine's too doggish for him. He grew up in the day and age when he had a 67 Chevelle Super Sport big block 4-speed. He could put $20 bill, $50 bill, whatever he had in him. He could put it on the dashboard. He said, if you can grab it, you can have it. But he would keep you pinned in that seat that you could never grab it. He knows what fast cars are all about. When I was 16 years old, he gave me the keys to that 1965 Corvette. I can drive it anytime I want. He went from 4 wheels to 2 wheels. He likes the motorcycle better, so I probably put more miles on it than he does. But you know, I never asked the question when he gave me the keys to that car, can I trust him? It was a gift to me, right? I didn't deserve at 16 years old to be given keys to that car, but I never asked the question, can I trust the one who gave it to me? I only asked the question, can he trust me? There were times that I would take people for rides and my friends would say, show me what she can do. I'm not lying to you. The honest truth, there's only one time that I put a little speed on it. I was by myself. I probably hit 80 miles an hour. But here's what people don't understand about that car. It's made of fiberglass, not this cheap plastic stuff. You bust fiberglass, the whole thing's gone. This wasn't a brand new Corvette, I told them. This is a classic. You're not supposed to go fast. You're supposed to look good. So put your shades on and let's roll. Because the question was not, can I trust the one who gave me the gift? The question was, could he trust me with the gift that he gave me? You see, the level to which we can trust is only by the level of which we can be trusted. Hear it. The Father gives every good and perfect gift. The question we should ask Him is not, can we trust Him with what He has given us? That's why we struggle to tithe. That's why we struggle to get our time schedule right. That's why we struggle to give Him our talents. Because what we're saying is, can I trust Him to provide? What do you mean? It was His to begin with. The question is, can He trust me with what's been given to me? And the level to which He can trust us is only the same level by which we truly and fully trust Him. So the question that I want to ask is not, can you trust Him? The question I would ask is, can He trust you? Because what He gives is always enough. Let's keep going. Jesus replied. So this man comes. He says, Tell him to give me my share of the inheritance. Make it fair. Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Next verse, please. Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of evil. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Let's stay right there. Watch what happens. So when we say to God that what He has given us is not enough, the inadequacy that we all go through, whether it's money, time, whether it's emotions, fear, peace, whatever we say we need more of, when we don't have enough of it, here's what we will do. We will always want for more. And it's the wanting that's the problem. Then He said to them, watch out. That's the second time He's done it in this chapter. The first time He says, watch out against hypocrites. So there's two dangers in the Christian walk, according to this. The first is that we will believe something but not live what we believe. Hypocrisy. The second is that we will be greedy. Now, if I had entered this message and said, you and I are more greedy than we ever thought we were, everybody would have blew me off and said, yeah, he lost his hour of sleep, he lost his mind, whatever. You would have tuned me out. But you know what greed is? It's the wanting for more. And I had to ask the question, why is it that we want? Because somewhere we believe we don't have enough of whatever it is. There's an old proverb, not in the Bible, but a proverb from a culture that says greed is like salt water. Because the more that you drink of it, the more that you need and the more that you want. You know, every time the Bible talks about greed, see, I think you and I would say whatever our inadequacy is, it's a legitimate reason. Didn't I give you the things that I said about where we were and asking for more? Don't you think that's just fair? Because we want to be good stewards of the church. Not asking of unspiritual things. But it's the wanting. Saying that what we already have isn't enough and so we need more and so we want more. It's in the wanting that causes greed. Now watch this. I went through and found the places that greed is mentioned in Scripture. I just want to give you the list. You ready for this? Evil thoughts. It's always in this list. Sexual immorality, theft, ruthlessness, murder, adultery, malice, deceit, impurity, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, lust, folly, wickedness, depravity, gossips, obscenity, strife, God-haters, insolent, boastful, foolish talk, disobedience, senseless, faithless, heartless, immoral. My goodness, why then did God say, guard against the wanting, guard the inadequacies? Recognize what it is that we say we need more of, because it's in this place, it's in the wanting that Satan will work and move, and it will lead us down a path of always saying that God is not enough. And when we think that God hasn't given us enough, then we will believe that His commands are lacking, and we'll find loopholes around them, and we'll just find all these ways into places that we never thought we would be. You know why? Because greed and the wanting and consumerism, it's like a powerful river. It looks harmless on the top, but you know underneath all that water is a powerful current. that if you get into it, it's a dangerous road. It will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you were ever wanting to pay. It's in the wanting. So Jesus tells a parable. Mike, I'll go through all of this, okay, to the end. And he told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Notice, the man was already rich before the harvest came. So what does a rich man do with more than what he ever needs? That's what he said to himself. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Notice what he wanted. He wanted to never have to want again. Because when we don't want, we don't worry. We just want enough of whatever it is so we don't have to worry about it anymore. Whatever it is. Am I right? Why were the things that I mentioned as a congregation? Because if we had those, then I wouldn't have to worry about them. This is what he wanted. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Here's the problem when we go through this. The rich man was already rich. So what did he need with an abundant harvest? Now notice, there was nothing he could do to bring about the abundance. It was just an excess. It was more than enough. Here's the problem. If we don't deal with our inadequacy when we don't have enough, when we do have enough, we will always hoard it and protect it and not give it away. Because barns in that day, storehouses, silos, you know what they were? As one preacher says it, he says they were the IRA plan, the Roth plan. They're your retirement. Because if you have a famine 10 years down the road, hopefully you still have enough stored up that you can go to it. Because, here's what I think, there may have been a time that this rich farmer wasn't rich. So he knew what it was to be in want. He knew what it was not to have enough of it. So when he got enough of what it was that he was wanting, he held on to it. Inadequacy. Man, this is us. This is us. I'm right there. Because I see the things that I say I don't have enough of, and as soon as I get enough of what I say I need, I hold on to that. I protect it because I know what it's like not to have enough of it. Oh, man. What do you think this rich guy should have done with it? Well, it's someone else's money, so we'd say, give it to me. Give it away. Okay, what would you have done with it? Oh, I got a list of things. All that I can make scriptural, by the way. If I came into a large sum of money, first thing I'd do is give to the Lord. Because anyway... Besides, I want Him to bless the 90%. That way I have more of it. See how even... I'll let it go. It's everywhere. I'd pay off the house. If I had enough of it, we'd pay off the church. I don't have a problem with that. Things that you can list. But we always list them as things that are for us. So if you came into a bunch of money this week, $1 million, $10 million, $1 billion, whatever it is that you think it is, and you had a lifetime to spend it, how would you spend it? Oh, you already know, don't you? You've had dreams about this. Let's narrow it down. You have a year to live. How would you spend it? If you had a month to live, how would you spend it? If your life was asked of you by the end of this day, what would you do with it? Every single one of us would do the same thing. We would give it away. there's no way we could spend it all in a day. So we'd start thinking about the people who came after us. Right? We'd make a will. We'd find a way to give it so that it continued long after our life was over. How much is enough? How much money is enough? How much time is enough? How many blessings are enough? How much peace is really enough? You see, once God brings us peace, isn't it our job to bring peace to other people? But we've been without peace for so long that what we want to do is hold on to it. I want to tell you something. God has a really bad habit. You want to know what it is? Without His intervention, He never gives us enough. You know how I know? You read that story of the feeding of the 5,000. Tell me how 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish feed 5,000 people without God's intervention. It's not just that we think it isn't enough. It ain't enough. I think of the widow in the Old Testament. Her and her son were getting ready to die. Gave their last meal to the prophet. And yet they never ran out of food. Now without God's intervention, that wasn't enough. So can I tell you today, you probably don't have enough of whatever it is. It's true. It's a reality. But watch what happens. When God intervenes, He intervenes with His riches. And my God will supply all of your needs according to what? His glorious riches that are in Christ Jesus. Do you know that if Christ is in us, whatever is in Him also becomes in us? So if His glorious riches are in Christ, then they're in us. So when His riches come into our inadequacy, we have not just enough, we have more than enough. So what if we change the way we view things? I watch our bank account like a hawk. You know why? Because I want to make sure there's not unexpected things. Because I want to be a good steward of the money, so I know how much is where. You know what I don't know? I don't know how much I've ever given to the church. But I thought, what if I kept track in my lifetime? How much I tithe? Or what if we kept track of how much time we spent serving God or doing things of that nature? You know why? Because I think we would be shocked. There'd be two shocks. Some would not realize how much has gone forward ahead of us into heaven. That's what he says. Anything we give to him, it's stored in heaven as a treasure. And it's protected, man. Thief, rust, moth, they can't come and take it. It's waiting for us. And so every time you have to write a tithe check, you know what we should do? Oh, I'm just putting that forward. This isn't my retirement. Oh no, this is my glory. We're not earning salvation. We're just saying we're going to put it in a place that is safe, and when we get there, we're going to be welcomed in. But I think if we kept track, some would never realize how little we actually put in. Here's my question. What does it mean to be rich towards God? It means that we know we don't have enough, but we know that in Him we have more than enough. We know that whatever it is that He's given us, even when it doesn't add up, it's enough because of His riches and what He does with it. So I'm going to ask you a question. Here's your homework assignment. By the end of your life, by the end of my life, where we're at right now, are we on pace to be more rich towards God and everything? Or are we going to be more rich to our houses, to our cars, to our work? Will we have spent more paying our mortgage through the years than over the years that add up that we've given to God and His church? where we have spent more in car payments than we've ever given forward to God. Where we have spent more time at sporting events, at school functions, all are good, all are great, than we've ever spent in time with the Lord and in service to other people. I'm not asking today for money. I'm not asking today for time. You know what? Here's what I believe. Whatever it is that we have as a church, it is enough. You know why? Because whatever it is that you have as an individual, it is enough. Why? Because Christ always blesses when we give Him what isn't enough, what we say is our inadequacy, and He makes it enough. Can I tell you today, you are enough. You have enough, and you are enough. We as a church today, we are enough. We have enough, and we are enough, and we will forever be enough so long as Christ is at the center. So everything, every miracle, every great transforming work that He's going to do, it's because what we need is already here. So Lord, forgive me when I get caught on the inadequacies and I forget about being rich towards You. I am not responsible for my inadequacies because I can't overcompensate for them. If I could, I would. But God, I am responsible for being rich towards You. And when I am rich towards You, really what I'm saying is, it's because You've been rich towards me. And everything that I have, it's more than I ever need. Praise God.